Father, thank you that we can hear what you're doing through us and the good things. And thank you for the team that went to Mexico and didn't just bless that family with a house, but bless that family with a future. And that those girls can now go to school is so awesome. Thank you for using us in that way. And thank you for the good things you're doing through our church in this city. And thank you that we can be part of this church. We can celebrate in the good times. But God, we can also come together in the tough times. And Father, right now we just think of Scott and Laura and their family. We think of Mike and his boys, and we think of others in our church who are grieving. We claim that promise in the Bible, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We claim that for them tonight, that they will know your comfort and your peace in a special way. And Father, there's a lot of people right now who need a healing touch from you. Physically, they're struggling. Emotionally, they're struggling. There are some who are in the midst of relational struggle or financial struggle. God, I just pray in a special way your Holy Spirit would sweep through this place and bring a healing touch and heal people where they need to be healed. God, I just pray that you would do a special work in this time and bring healing to this place. And God, tonight, as we look at your word, and part of that is talking about how we can be healing agents, God, I pray that you will use us as a church. Work through us to bring healing, not just to people inside these walls, but people outside these walls. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about a time when you did something for the first time. I want you to think about a time when you did something for the first time. Maybe you'd watched others had done what you were going to do and you got some training in doing it. And then came the time when you were going to do something for the first time. My guess is if it was a big thing, you felt nervous. You felt maybe a little uncomfortable. You might have even felt a little stretched. Is there anyone here that's gone skydiving? Nobody. You're the smart congregation. You are the smart congregation, because in the other congregations, people have put up their hands, and I've said, why? Why would you do that? Why would you jump out of a perfectly good plane, right? But if you've gone skydiving, and if you know people who have, they watch people go skydiving, they got trained, and then they went up to 10,000 feet, and they stood at an open door, and in that moment, I'm sure they felt uncomfortable. I'm sure they felt stretched. I'm sure they felt nervous. And then they jumped. Why? Nobody really knows. But they did. Yeah, no. Okay. Jumping out of a perfectly good plane does not qualify as fun. All right. That's true. But we're in a series called Stretch. And right now we're looking in the Bible at people that God stretched. And God pushed out of their comfort zones. And we're learning from them. And tonight, we're going to look at two passages. One in Matthew, one in Luke. And we're not going to look at a single person. We're going to look at a group of people. So let me set the stage for you. The disciples have been following Jesus for a while. And they've been watching him. And they've been learning from him. And now it was their turn. Their turn to go out and do ministry for the first time. And they felt stretched. Let me read you from Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 to Matthew 10, 1. It says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Jesus had been traveling all throughout Galilee. He'd been teaching and healing and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Up until this point, it had really been all about Jesus ministering. And now we come to the end of Matthew chapter 9, and Jesus makes a switch from just him preaching and teaching and healing to commissioning his disciples to also preach and teach and heal, to go do what he had done. Imagine being one of those disciples. You've been following Rabbi Jesus. You've been watching. You've been observing. You may have been learning. And then Jesus turns to you and goes, now it's your turn. And you're thinking to yourself, you want me to go out and do what you've been doing? You want me to teach like you've been teaching? You want me to heal like you've been healing? And Jesus is like, yes. And as Jesus commissioned his disciples, we're going to see that he gave his disciples something to see, to feel, to believe, and to do. First, Jesus gave his disciples something to see. Look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When he saw the crowds, when Jesus looked at people, he saw something the disciples didn't see. When Jesus looked at people, he saw their anxiety, their pain, their helplessness, their suffering, their hopelessness. It says at the last part of verse 36, they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed, troubled, worried, confused. They were helpless. They were cast down. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are anxious and fearful and lost. They don't know where they're going. Sheep without a shepherd are also unprotected. They're prey for an enemy. While others just saw villagers and farmers and fishermen, Jesus looked at people and he saw them as troubled and confused and anxious and fearful and lost and weary and hopeless. I wonder what would happen if we asked Jesus to allow us to see people the way he sees them. If before we left our house tomorrow morning, we said, Jesus, I want to go into my world and I want to see people the way you see them. I wonder what would happen. Our world is full of people who look good on the outside, but inside they're in pain, they're troubled, they're confused, they're aimless, they're weary, they're anxious, they're fearful. I look out at you tonight, and most of you look good. Most of you, not all of you. Most of you look good. But I know some of your stories, and you're saying, please don't share them. I won't. Don't worry. But I know some of your stories, and I know that while you look good on the outside, there's pain and there's heartache on the inside. And as followers of Jesus, we need to ask Jesus to give us his eyes. We need to say, Jesus, let us see people the way you see them. Let us see past the good exterior into what's really going on in their lives. Jesus wanted his followers to see, and he also gives his followers something to feel. Again, look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. You can't read through the Gospels without seeing that Jesus was an incredibly compassionate man. He had compassion on all kinds of people, widows, the poor, lepers, demon-possessed, and on and on and on. And the word compassion here is an interesting word. It means to feel in your bowels. That's literally what it means. It means to feel in your bowels. Back then, people understood the bowels were the seat of the affections. Thus, the word compassion here means to have a gut-wrenching feeling. Jesus looked at people, and he saw their true condition, and he was gripped with bowel-wrenching empathy. He was ripped up inside, and he was that caused him to take action. He looked at people and he saw who they really were, and that just ripped him up inside, and it caused him to move. Have you ever had to go to the bathroom so bad you just couldn't sit still? You ever had that experience? No, I'm the only one. Okay, let me tell you about that experience if you've never had it. Okay, you got a cramp and you got to go. And it's not like you can continue on with the conversation. It's not like you got 10 minutes. It's like, I got to get up. I got to move. I got to find a bathroom. All right? And one day you will have that experience if you hadn't had that. But it happens. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about having a compassion that so moves within you that you can't help but get up and take action. We're talking about a compassion that moves you. Have you ever experienced anything like that? I remember several years ago, I was down in Mexico at our mission, and we were up in Treaty. And I was in Treaty, and I was on this dirt road with Allison Card, and Allie and I were talking, and I feel this tug on my leg. And I look down, there's a little girl about this big, and she's looking up at me with big eyes, and she's saying something in Spanish, which is totally useless if you know me, because I don't understand it. And she's saying something, and I'm looking at Allie. Allie, what's she saying? And Allie's saying, she's saying shoes. She needs shoes. And then I looked down and I noticed her feet. And they were cracked and they were blistered and they were in horrible shape. She had no shoes. She needed shoes. And in that moment, I saw her. And I saw her need. And in that moment, within me welled up a gut-wrenching compassion that moved me to action. And if you were part of our church, you know I came back and I said, we need to take some shoes to Mexico. And we gathered up 700 pairs of new shoes and we took them down there. Not all for that one girl. But we took them down there and she got shoes and others got shoes. You see, what I'm talking about is Jesus wants us to see people. It all starts there. It all starts with us saying, Jesus, let us see people the way you see them. And when that happens, when you really see people and you see the need and you see the heartache, within you wells up a gut-wrenching compassion, His compassion, that moves you to action. And then Jesus gave His followers something to believe. He wants you to see. He wants you to have compassion. Then He wants you to believe a promise that most of us don't believe. Verse 37. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. One of the greatest lies of Satan is convincing Christ followers that people today are not interested in hearing about Jesus. I hear all the time from Christian people, people aren't interested in hearing about Jesus. That is a lie. What does Jesus say here? He says, the harvest is plentiful. It's not a question. It's a statement. It's a promise. The harvest is plentiful. Do we believe that? Crickets. Crickets. We'll try again. Do we believe that? Okay, that's like 20% of us. Good, we'll go with 20. I'll take it. I'll take what I can get. It's Sunday night. All right, let me ask you another question. Do you believe that people really, truly want to hear the good news? See, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying the problem wasn't and isn't that people are unready to receive the good news. The problem is there's a lack of people to tell them. Jesus knew that when people hear the good news about Him, when people really see them and have compassion on them and share the good news, that people were going to respond because Jesus is the hope of the world. And so because the harvest is plentiful, Jesus gives His disciples not just something to see and to have compassion and to believe, He gives His disciples something to do. Actually, He gives them a couple of things to do. The first is, He calls His disciples to pray. Look at verse 38. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. I love the way the Message version of the Bible puts this. What a huge harvest, He said to His disciples. How few workers, on your knees and pray for harvest hands. There's a couple of things about that verse that really surprised me. The first is, here's Jesus. He's hanging out with all these sick people, these needy people, harassed people, helpless people, hopeless people. And he doesn't say right away to his disciples, go out and deal with their needs. Go out and heal with them. Heal them. He doesn't send them out right away. He does send them out. We'll see that in a minute in Matthew 10. But before he sends them out, he calls them to pray. The other thing that surprises me is what he calls his disciples to pray for. He doesn't call his disciples to pray for the helpless people. He calls his disciples to pray for people who would be willing to go out and share the good news of Jesus in word and action. When Jesus looked at the crowd, his concern was not that they would come to the Father. Jesus knew that when people experienced God's love, when they experienced the good news about him, there would be a great harvest. His concern was his followers would not go out, that they would not be willing to be stretched. And so he says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. That word send in the Greek, and Greek is the original language of the New Testament, that word send is a very powerful word. It means to thrust out, to propel out, to throw out. Jesus did not say, pray to God of the harvest to find and recruit workers. Jesus is saying here, ask the Lord of the harvest to throw them out. In other words, there are Christ followers in every church that need to be cast out of the church, out of their comfort zone, and into a needy world. Jesus wants us to pray that God will thrust people out of the church and into the world. Imagine if we were to pray that, that God would raise up a movement of people who would be thrust out of the church, out of their comfort zone, people who would be willing to be stretched and thrust into a needy world. And God answered that prayer. You know, if we prayed that and God answered that prayer, we'd find, at least in part, we'd be an answer to our own prayers. That's exactly what happened to the disciples. I mentioned to you, Jesus gave his followers a couple of things to do, and the first was pray, the second was go. Look at Matthew 10, 1 and 2. Powerful insight into these verses coming up right here. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. I want you to notice something. Notice in verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him. Verse 2, these are the names of the 12 apostles. In verse 1, Jesus used the word disciples to describe those 12 guys. In verse 2, he uses the word apostles. Disciple means learner, student, apprentice. Apostle means sent one or missionary. Jesus didn't want his disciples sitting around in buildings just getting full of knowledge. He wanted his disciples to go out, so he turned his students into apostles and sent them out preaching and healing. He was saying to them, you've watched me, you've learned, now it's your turn. He commissioned them to go and to continue doing the work that he was doing. And here's the thing, he's commissioned us to go and to continue the work that he was doing. If you're a student, he wants you to go into your classroom. He's commissioned you to go into your classroom and do the work that he was doing. If you're a businessman, he's commissioned you to go into your business field. If you're a government worker, he's commissioned you. If you're a home care worker, he's commissioned you. If you're a computer technician, he's commissioned you. Whatever it is you do, Jesus has commissioned you to go continue his work in your realm of influence. Jesus called his disciples to go, and that's what the rest of Matthew 10 is about. But we're going to flip over to Luke 10. Because I want to read you Luke 10, verse 3 to 9. Now, there's a reason I'm doing this. The instructions of going are essentially the same. What Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 10. He says to the 72 he sent out in Luke 10, only Luke is less wordier, and that's why I'm using Luke. Plain and simple as that. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. In these verses here, Jesus was giving those 72 followers his strategy for going. But before he gives them the strategy, he gives them a warning. Notice again verse 3, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Jesus was telling those first followers, not everyone's going to appreciate you. Not everyone is going to accept you. You're going to experience rejection. You're going to experience persecution. They were going to be uncomfortable. They were going to be stretched. But Jesus said, I want you to keep going. Trust in me. Trust in me to lead you and empower you, and trust in me to supply your need. And with that in mind, let's look at Jesus' strategy for going. Do you notice it? When you enter a house, in other words, meet those who don't know Jesus. Stay there eating and drinking. Hang out with people. Heal the sick. Address their needs. And then tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Share the good news. That's a great strategy, not just for those 72. That's a great strategy for us today. Meet, hang out, address, share. Let's go over it real quick. Meet those who don't know Jesus. You know, as people who go to church, as people who follow Jesus, we should have friends who don't know Jesus. The unfortunate thing is, if you look at the research, the longer a person goes to church, the less friends they have that don't know Jesus. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus hung out with all kinds of people, and his followers are supposed to too. And so we need to meet people who don't know Jesus. Then we need to hang out with them. Look at Luke 10, verses 5 to 7. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you. A man of peace is simply someone who wants to connect with you, someone who is open to a relationship with you. In your workplace, there are going to be some people that will connect with you and you'll connect with them. Same at school, same in your neighborhood. Wherever you hang out with people who don't know Jesus, there are going to be some people there who are going to connect with you and you connect with them. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's what a man or a person of peace is, someone that wants to connect with you and have a relationship with you. And then Jesus says, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. And that day, to share a meal was to be invited into a person's life. Jesus is telling his followers then and now, find people who don't know me, who want to connect with you, who want to hang out with you, and who want to invite you into their lives. And Jesus is saying, when you find those people, connect with them. Relax and enjoy being with them. Get to know them. Build relationships with them. Be friends with them. And can I say this? Never, ever, ever are people who don't know Jesus to be our projects. We're not ever supposed to say, I'm going to be your friend so I can get you to follow Jesus. That's not what this is about. Jesus says, I want you to go out. And I want you to love people. And when people want to connect with you and you want to connect with them, build friendships. You know, that's what Jesus did. Jesus engaged with people. He was involved in their lives. He went to the parties. He ate in their homes. And he wants us to do the same things. You know, in our neighborhood, we have a number of great relationships, Sylvia and I. And all the people we relate to, they don't go to church. And we love relating with them. And I think they like relating with us. At least they keep doing it, so that's probably a good sign. But we had a number of them over at different times over spring break, just to be together and enjoy being together. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And then he says, address needs. Notice verse 9, heal the sick. As you get to know people who don't know Jesus, you will get to know their needs. And as that happens, God wants us to be open so he can work through us to meet those needs and bring healing. People today, not just inside the church, obviously outside the church, need healing. And God loves them and wants to bring that healing into their lives. And he wants to use us to do it. And maybe that healing will just be by being present with someone. You know, sometimes just being present with someone who's in pain brings healing, because it's not just you being with that person. Jesus is also there with that person through you. Sometimes you'll see a practical need that you can meet that'll bring healing. Sometimes it's just speaking God's words over that person. Sometimes it's actually praying for healing and praying boldly that God will heal someone. I want you to think in your life about people who don't know Jesus that you relate to. How does God want you to bring healing into their lives? God loves them deeply. He wants to bring his healing into their lives. How can he use you to do that? And then Jesus says, I want you to share the good news. Verse 9, tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Now this is where Christians get really, really stretched. Do you mean Jesus wants me to talk about him with other people? Yes. And we feel a lot of pressure, and people think, oh, how am I going to do that? And there's been a lot of training in churches that's been really bad around this. So let me just relieve some stress tonight, all right? The first thing is, I want to remind you, you are not a Jesus salesperson. All right, you are not a Jesus salesperson. You are not selling something or someone. You are not in sales. God does not need slick salespeople. Here's what God needs. He needs ordinary people who are available to be used by him to share about him and what he's done in their lives with other people. You know, all over the world, God's using ordinary people. I've been doing some reading in the Muslim world, and it's incredible in the Muslim world how Jesus is being shared. Hundreds and thousands of Muslims are coming to follow Jesus. And you know how that's happening? Is an ordinary person starts to follow Jesus, and Jesus does a work in their life, and then he goes out, or she goes out, and tells their family and friends and other people they're connected with about what Jesus is doing in their life. They get intrigued. They decide to follow Jesus. They go tell people, and it spreads out. Ordinary people. Ordinary people just talking about Jesus to other ordinary people, and it's created an entire movement in the Muslim world. The same thing can happen here. Can I also say, this is another thing I want to leave stress. You don't have to convince anyone of anything. In fact, I think sometimes Christians need to quit trying to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. Some people are so busy trying to convert people that Jesus never has a chance. You know, we're called to love people, not convert them. I'm reading a really interesting book now called The Martyr's Oath. It's a powerful book. It's about what God is doing in India and in some of the Muslim world. And in this book, there's different stories about people that are living in those areas. There's one about Andrew. Andrew lives in the Middle East. Andrew's been thrown in jail multiple times for sharing his faith. His story is quite a journey. But here's what Andrew says about sharing Jesus with Muslims. I think it equally applies to sharing Jesus with people in North America today. He says this, for me, it was easy to lead a Muslim to Jesus. I wouldn't talk about converting them at all. I merely told them about Jesus. I would just show them the love of Jesus. Folks, that's what we need to do. We just need to share about Jesus and show people the love of Jesus. What if you made talking about your faith and Jesus a natural, normal part of your daily conversation? You know, my wife is great at that. At her school, she regularly talks about what's going on in her church, what's going on in Mexico. People engage in conversations, and they ask why we're doing it. She talks about Jesus, and she just engages people in normal, natural conversation. That's what we need to do. Jesus doesn't want you to be some kind of freak with a bunch of tracts and try to memorize and pressurize people and all that. No, Jesus wants you just to go out and share about him and what he's done in your life in normal, natural ways. And here's why. We need to remember, we have the good news to proclaim in word and action. Good news that brings freedom to the prisoner. Good news that brings sight to the blind. Good news that sets the oppressed free and gives hope to the poor. Good news that can transform any life and heal the sick and bring forgiveness to sin. It's good news that releases people from shame and from guilt and from grief. It's good news that turns deadness into life. And you know what? We are stewards of this most powerful message. Let me close by saying this to you. Jesus sent his disciples out to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick and cast out demons. And I want you to see the result in verse 17. It says this, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They allowed themselves to be stretched. They allowed themselves to go out, and they go out and they start teaching about Jesus and casting out demons and healing the sick. And they're like, whoa, this works. We can do this. And when they figured that out, they went back and they had a big smile. And remember, these are Mideasterners. Imagine what their joy level was like. And they are pumped because they're doing what Jesus called them to do. Let's not let a spirit of fear stop us from being stretched. Let's sell out to living 6-8, to walking humbly and loving mercy and acting justly. Let's adopt Jesus' strategy for going. Let's go make friends with people who don't know Jesus, and let's love them and talk about him in normal, natural ways. And then let's watch our joy level go through the roof. Are you willing to be stretched? Are you willing to go? I hope so. Let me pray for us. Jesus, a very simple prayer tonight. Well, actually, two simple prayers tonight. First, Jesus, I just want to pray for everyone in this room that they would know your empowering presence in their life, empowering to bring healing, and empowering to go share that love, grace, and healing with others. And Jesus, I would also pray that you would take all of us gathered here and blast us out of this place. Thrust us out of this place and empower us to live for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.